couple of verses that we did not cover last week. We cut it a touch short. Shorter. Let me correct that. Shorter. Anyway, we're picking those verses up, and so we're going to be reading the last portion from Acts chapter 13 and the first seven verses from Acts chapter 14. If you would please rise, if you are able, beginning with verse 49 of Acts chapter 13. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Please be seated. The last verses of Acts 13 are joined with the first seven verses from Acts 14 for this week's passage. We had what I believe was a very stirring passage last week regarding the gospel and how God works. This week, I believe we are going to see amazing things as well. The word of the Lord, which last week was being referenced several times, and I added to that that the word of the Lord is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, goes forth in two cities with intensifying reaction. Now, I did not print another map this week. Hopefully you saved maps from previous weeks. And our visitor, I think I saw, pick up a map from out there. So we should be in good shape. From Acts chapter 13, verses 49 through 52, the city in question is still Pisidian Antioch. That's where Paul and Barnabas were in the synagogue. The synagogue official sent to them saying, "Do you have any words of encouragement for the people?" And in the synagogue service, there were Jews and what were called God-fearing Gentiles. In other words, they were people that did not have Jewish background, but came to understand the importance of one God who is the Creator, who revealed himself through the scriptures that the Jewish people received and preserved, and would participate in synagogue service as their worship. After synagogue service was over, they went outside. There was more discussion. We have people who are from Jewish background as well as non-Jewish background who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the encouraging words that Paul spoke while in the synagogue. And they were encouraging them to come back and speak those words again. And they did. When they were back the next week, virtually the whole town was there. And that was when some dissension started. So here we are with Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel the second Sabbath, and the jealousy of the Jews causes them to stir up trouble. So Paul and Barnabas preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And I believe last week that I did something along the lines of standing up here facing this way saying, okay, Jewish people, I've told you the good news of the gospel. I've showed you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah that you are expecting, but you don't want to hear it, so I will turn away from you and I will take the message to the Gentiles who do want to hear it. We find in verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Part of us goes, amen, that's great. And so, as I often do, I ask some questions, like, spread how? And spread by whom? And we're going to take a little bit of time and answer part of that question. Because, yes, Paul and Barnabas are giving the gospel, but they're not going to stay in this city. We happen to know that they do move out of this city and go somewhere else. So, who is spreading the gospel? And the answer is, these people who have just received the gospel and believed. Some of them are Jews, some are Gentiles. Who are they going to be more likely to give the gospel? Well, the people that they associate with. So the Jews will be giving the gospel to other Jews, and the Gentiles to other Gentiles, but if they're business people or tradesmen or something along that line, they could be giving the gospel literally to anybody. I mean, can you imagine, not that first century had indoor plumbing, but can you imagine some guy laying on your kitchen floor with his head underneath the sink with a wrench going, have you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, he's there doing his job and he believes in Jesus and he says, have you heard? Or maybe you have an electrician come in and he says, oh, you know what? You have a fault in the wire here. That's what's causing you the trouble. By the way, do you know your soul has a fault? The power doesn't flow because your soul's dead. You need Jesus. Jesus will bring your soul and spirit to life so that you can have a relationship with Jesus. I can fix this with wire, but only the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit can fix your fault. We can do it with anything. We just need the leading of the Lord. So we say, okay, we've got these people who have just come to faith. They've heard the message of the gospel that Paul said they are God-fearing Gentiles, or they are Jews, and they have this scripture. Now, they don't possess scripture. You see, they couldn't afford the books. But they heard the message, and they were ready to give the message. You say, well, okay, so here's this person who believed last week, came back and heard the gospel message this week, and then Paul and Barnabas are gone, and they're going to be spreading the word of God? And the answer is yes. And we have an example. Now, under this first point, Pisidian Antioch, you have a couple of verses listed there so that you can reference them. The first portion is up here on the screen. Your eyes may be good enough to be able to see it. You may turn there if you desire. But it says, from Luke chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, "And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding districts asked him," Jesus, "to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, 'Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you.' So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." So here is a guy who used to have demons possessing him. He has been freed from them. He has come to salvation. And Jesus says, "No, you cannot travel with me. Go home and describe what great things God has done for you." We look at that and we go, I'm not so sure how prepared he was to tell people about Jesus. Well, our next slide says, "The formerly demon-possessed man does not go home to teach theology. Jesus commands him to describe what great things God has done for him." Every one of us can do that. Now, one of the things that comes up is we often hear those really dramatic, stirring messages of testimony from somebody. And we go, "Oh, God is so good. Oh, my word." Well, one of the things that I found out as a student going to Lancaster Bible College, who was an older student, as Lee says, she went to college when normal people do. Well, we had celebrated 10 anniversaries prior to me entering Lancaster Bible College. Both of our children were born, and we celebrated our 11th anniversary while I was a freshman at Lancaster Bible College. One of my fellow students that, unknown to me at the time, and I'm not even sure when it was that I found out, her testimony is, "I used to be a prostitute, and Jesus saved me. And because of that, because of the grace that I experienced, I have come to Lancaster Bible College to learn more so that I can be a more effective witness. And part of it would be, okay, we're going to relate this to this formerly demon-possessed guy. Describe what God did for you. He goes into town, he says, you guys all know me, you know, and he might be looking, he may say, hey, Fred over there, you remember when you tried to chain me up and I broke the chains? You remember that? Here I am. Jesus freed me and forgave my sin and kicked out all the demons. Well, can you imagine somebody who saved from prostitution going back talking to people saying, God saved me. He can save you. And we hear about people who were into drugs and all the other things. There's just nothing from which it is too big for God to save us. And Jesus tells the guy, go home and tell people what God did for you. You don't have to know all the stuff about the Genesis 3:15 being the first time that the gospel is mentioned in the Bible. You don't have to know that Jesus is the child who was born of the virgin. You don't have to know any of that stuff. Go home and tell people what God did for you. Is there anything more powerful than a personal testimony for Jesus? God is going to use whatever was in your background or your present or your future so that you can use it to testify. Even a newborn babe in Christ can describe what great things God has done. Describe one's personal salvation story. State what you know, not what you do not understand. Oh, well, if you were such a baddie, why did God even bother? I don't know. But I know he did. You don't have to fight about the stuff you don't know. Are you sure he's God the Son? I know he saved me. I know he forgave me. I'm still working on a lot of stuff. Just say what you know. So, getting into verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Jealousy in Pisidian Antioch moves Jews to oppose and confront Paul and Barnabas, who are Jews. You remember part of Paul's testimony? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I grew up learning at the feet of Gamaliel. I am a Pharisee. There's hardly anybody around who has my Jewish credentials. but I count it all as manure for the sake of the gospel. It is worth nothing. The knowledge of God, that's what is valuable. So, drove them out. This is not talking about somebody opening up their car and saying, okay, let's go. This is ejection by force. Throw out, expel. I don't know when the last time you saw somebody forcibly ejected was. It's not that pretty. But that's what they did. Verse 51, but Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And we go, okay, sure. Now, I'm not wearing a robe and I'm not wearing sandals, so my feet aren't all dusty and stuff. But, you know, what do? They're at the edge of town and they go, you know, it's like, is that the new form of, or, you know, what? I don't know. No, it isn't, because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was sending out his disciples to minister, Mark 6:11, any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. It's like saying, okay, folks, you don't want to hear the message of the gospel? We don't even want to take the dust of your town with us. Keep it. The disciples who are left behind there in the city of Pisidian Antioch, who are the equivalent of the plumbers and the electricians and whoever else, were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And we go, that's great. They found Jesus. They've got joy and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? We need to look at that just a little bit. Literally, were being filled with to indicate the filling of joy and the filling of God the Holy Spirit were not produced by the disciples. It is Holy Spirit action that they received, and that also is true for believers today. We cannot generate joy. Joy comes from God the Holy Spirit working in us. So here we are. Okay, let's think about this. Paul and Barnabas walking down the road after they leave Pisidian Antioch. Oh man, what a bummer. We've got the message of salvation. What the Jews have had all these years and didn't understand. And here we are walking away. Or are they walking away saying, praise God, some believed. Praise God, some believed. So the application here, when people refuse to listen to the gospel, do not become Bible thumpers. Firmly entrenched religious people are extremely hard to reach. Take the energy of the fight to others so they have an opportunity to hear the gospel. This does not mean don't care about people who have not listened. But don't fight with them. I mean, you know, you don't have to go over there and beat them over the head with your Bible. You know, isn't that the reason you got the really big one anyway? Because, you know, it's got more weight. You just go, whoom! No! The weight of Scripture is because God the Holy Spirit inspired people to write what God wanted them to write. The power is there because God the Holy Spirit works in us so that we can tell others. That's where we're at. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 14, the city is called Iconium. Now, that sounds a little bit like the word Merconium, which has nothing to do with this area. Happens to be part of our background with with regard to the birth of one of our children. But anyway, Iconium. The missionary pattern takes Paul and Barnabas to the synagogue in Iconium, proclaiming the gospel to both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles once again. They're in there because they are God-fearing Gentiles, and they are recognizing the scripture that the Jewish people have is beneficial for them to hear, to build relationship with God. So they go to the synagogue. And verse 1 tells us, a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. And the Greeks is another way of saying non-Jewish people or Gentiles. Verse 2, oh look, Jews who refuse to believe the gospel. Okay. So, Pisidian Antioch, they refuse to believe the gospel. They don't sit around. They make trouble. We're in another city. What do? They stir up Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. You go, okay. It doesn't use the word jealous, but probably that's a similar thing. So what are we going to do with this? Well, once again, we see that both Jews and Gentiles hear the gospel, and God the Holy Spirit draws both Jews and Gentiles to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This message is not just for Jews. It's not just for Gentiles. It is for both. Now, one of the things that we do understand is, for the most part, first century Jewish people would rather ignore Gentiles than interact with them for pretty much any reason. They just don't even want to interact. However, like the Jewish religious leaders who wanted Jesus dead, the Jews in Iconium do not mind stirring up Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. We can get what we want if we stir up the Gentiles against them. Let the Gentiles mess with them. Let the Gentiles give them trouble. We just want them gone. We want the message shut down. Well, the natural man rebels against God and his word. So the natural man is very willing to make trouble for those who proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have given the gospel to somebody recently, you have probably felt this very personally.
You're one of those.
Why would you tell me about Jesus and forgiveness of sin when your life is so messed up? Well, excuse me, but do you know how much more messed up it used to be? God's doing a work, and He can do a work in your life. You know, maybe you think you're not as messed up as I am, but God will still do a work if you let Him. And oh yeah, God loves you too, by the way. You know, that goes along with it. So in verse 3, the trouble does not deter Paul and Barnabas from continuing to proclaim the gospel. How do I know that? Well, the first part of verse 3 says, therefore? In other words, they thought about it and intentionally made a decision and took action. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord. Oh. So they see the trouble and they talk and they pray and they say, we're staying. God wants us here for a long time. And they continue giving the gospel. The Lord honors their boldness by empowering signs and wonders by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. You can remember a while back we were saying the miracle testifies that the message of the messenger comes from God Himself. What is the purpose of someone performing a miracle? It provides the evidence that God gave him the message, and therefore the authority of the message is not the guy's, it's God's. And there's that much more reason to listen because the message is indeed God's. Verse 4 tells us, the people of the city were divided. We can hear their conversation, perhaps. What'd you think of this? Did you understand what they were talking about? Do you believe it? Some going, I believe it. I'm for them. I'm with them. And others going, oh, come on. Bunch of bums spreading hogwash. They're just making trouble. City's divided. Well, it's really no surprise here regarding the gospel. But a bit of surprise that unregenerate Gentiles would favor Jews, except in joining them against the gospel. You know, it's amazing. You can have, and I'll use sports as the possible. We used to say, around the Philadelphia area, at least, I don't know about anywhere else, but we used to say, regarding people who like the Dallas Cowboys, we are fans of the Eagles and anybody that plays the Cowboys. Because we don't want the Cowboys to win. Okay? Now, if the Eagles are playing the Cardinals, oh, well, now that's another story. You know, maybe we're Cardinals fans. But if the Cleveland Browns are playing the Cardinals, we're Browns fans. You know, that's how it was for a while. That's this city. Here are these Gentiles who really could care less about the Jews. Probably didn't like them that much, but they're very willing to fight against the gospel and join with the Jewish people. Well, we find in verse 5 a rather unusual thing. It's written in such a way that in modern terms, it's like, I am the secretary for an organization and we want to have a rally. So I go to the mayor's office and apply for a permit so we can have a rally. Everybody goes, gotcha. I understand that idea. Well, here are these Jews and Gentiles who have gotten together against the gospel, and they go to the local authorities and they say, we want a permit so that we can give trouble to Paul and Barnabas, and we would like to stone them. And we're going, they went to the authorities so that they could get permission to hurt these guys? Well, that's what it feels like. So, they're going for permission. We want to persecute them. We want to hurt them. We want to mistreat them. And if you'll allow us, we want to stone them. You know, like kill them. And, you know, if we do a good enough job of it, after we grab the stones and we hit them so that we knock them out, then we continue to throw stones and we make this great big heap that they can't get out from and they die. We would really like to do that. May we do that? Well, it says here, Paul and Barnabas find out about the effort. They leave Iconium for two cities called Lystra and Derbe, which are cities of the Roman province of Lycaonia. And if you look on your map in capital letters, you will see Lycaonia and you will see Lystra and Derbe with just the uppercase first letter. So they're going to other towns and the area surrounding those cities where they continue to proclaim the gospel. So on the one hand, it's like, okay, when they were in Pisidian Antioch, the people said, get out of here. So they left. They're now in Iconium, and the people aren't saying, get out of here. They're saying, we want to kill you. And they leave. Well, since Scripture does not record God the Holy Spirit telling Paul and Barnabas to remain in Iconium, it is reasonable to say that the gospel needed to go forward to another area instead of risking the lives of these two missionaries. Now, that's not always the case. We know of situations where, and it's my understanding this was basically Africa and the interior of Africa, where a whole bunch of African people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because missionaries coming to them had their belongings packed in coffins, believing that they would die and need the coffin to be shipped home. And these African people basically are looking at these people coming, going, if they're bringing their belongings in coffins, believing that the disease of the area might kill them, or maybe even the natives are going to kill them, their message must be pretty important. We probably should listen to them. And a whole bunch of them did. And yes, there were a whole bunch of missionaries that died in Africa and were packed in their coffins and sent home. So yes, God does on occasion say, you will go there and lose your life for the gospel. And your reward will be great. But we understand that Paul and Barnabas are on what we call the first missionary journey. And from that we say, well, you can't call it the first missionary journey if it's the last one. There must be a second, at least. So God has more for him to do. So he says, you know what? Use your good sense and move on. Go somewhere else and give the gospel. Same gospel intensifying reaction may mean that we need to bathe our witnessing in greater amounts of prayer, seeking greater wisdom and God the Holy Spirit's leading. Or it may mean that God the Holy Spirit is telling us to cease our words of wisdom, witness to those who refuse to believe because he has someone else for the next phase. Maybe God is going to use us to take a person from here just to here. And then we're done. And then God's going to bring somebody else here to bring them to here. And maybe they're done. And then another person. And we don't know how many contacts with the gospel someone will need in order to come to faith. God, the Holy Spirit, is responsible for that. We are responsible for being faithful. Sometimes we get this thing, oh man, after I walked away, I should have said this and I should have said that and I forgot all kinds of stuff. And the answer is, don't beat yourself up. If you were supposed to say it, God the Holy Spirit would have popped you in the head and said, say it. Which means they weren't ready yet. And so God the Holy Spirit didn't tell you, make sure you tell them this, that, and the other thing. Somebody else is going to do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this idea of witnessing and proclaiming Jesus can be a scary one. Sometimes we think we don't know enough. Sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we're not sure we have the right words. And yet you remind us of the man that Jesus said, go home and tell him what God did for you. Sometimes we forget that God the Holy Spirit uses our study of God's Word to prompt us regarding what to say. And sometimes we're thinking about saying something and God the Holy Spirit says, hold that thought. That's not for you to say. Father, thank you that God the Holy Spirit does all the work of witnessing and proclaiming Jesus. and softening hearts and leading people to Jesus. We are messengers. We are tools in your tool belt. And for any project that we have ever done, whether it be at a car or a house or any other such thing, we know sometimes we have to put a particular tool down and use a different tool to finish the job. Father, remind us of that with our testifying for you. And like for Paul and Barnabas, give us boldness so that we overcome ourselves in the power of God the Holy Spirit, just to open our mouths and say a word. Thank you, Lord.